Today we have with us Pastor John. Our topic today is the way of the Lord. Continuation from Genesis 18, 16 to 32.
Thank you, Edward, and a good morning to all of you. It is truly good to see you back here. And I don't know, after a while, I hope that I don't take for granted, you know, seeing all of you in person. It is really good to see you. This morning, we will be looking at the second part of Genesis 18. And it is quite a big chunk. Verses 16 to 33. And for the most part, if you're familiar with the passage, and as most commentators would try to highlight, the fact that Abraham was bargaining with God, and he didn't give up. And that's a good example for us to follow. But I personally do not think that that was the main thrust of the teaching, which we will find out. And I think the main lesson that God is bringing us into focus is this sentence, which is taken from the passage, the way of the Lord, the way of the Lord. So, before we begin, I just, again, would like to make a little bit of an announcement. Not so much of an announcement, but just to let you know that as I teach, I tend to repeat. Could be dementia. Could be that I'm just old and naggy. But that's not true. You must remember that repetition is good, especially for some who are new. I know many of you have been around a long time, and you probably have read this passage backwards, and you know the passage. But can I ask you, just for you to help and be patient with those who probably are new and would benefit from the repetition? And I believe that as I repeat, it will be burned into your brain, right? And if you do not take notes, especially if you do not take notes, it will help. So as we begin, let's look to God. Dear Heavenly Father, once again, we want to give you thanks and praise for bringing us back this morning. We thank you that we are alive, that we have your word in our hands. And we ask this morning that you help us to focus our attention on you and your word, so that your spirit can speak to us and help us to see amazing truth that you have in store for us. And we ask that you will change us as we understand your word. Change us to be more like Jesus, so that this world can see Jesus in us. And truly, that's our desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The way of the Lord. The way of the Lord. Just last week, there was an interview by a Christian magazine. And the person being interviewed was Elon Musk. How many of you know who is Elon Musk? All right. Do you know Tesla cars? He's the owner, the manufacturer. And in this interview, it was interviewed by a Christian magazine. And this lady, Nicole, halfway through the interview, was so excited. Sounded like Elon Musk is a Christian and already to be a Christian. And she asked him, would you like to pray the prayer to receive Jesus as your personal savior? That was what she said, exactly what she said. But Mr. Elon Musk was stunned. And for a few seconds, he sat there silently. And he continued. He said, I agree with the principles that Jesus advocated. There's some great wisdom in the teachings of Jesus. And I agree with those teachings. He continued, things like turn the other cheek are very important as opposed to an eye for an eye. Musk said, forgiveness is important and treating people as you would wish to be treated. Love thy neighbor as thyself. But hey, if Jesus is saving people, I won't stand in his way, Musk added. Sure, I'll be saved. Why not? And the host was so happy. And she said, I think he just said yes. When asked if he wanted to be baptized, Musk said that he was baptized as a child. He also indicated he still has plenty of questions about God, faith, and biblical accounts of Jesus. Do you think he was saved? Do you think he's a Christian? Do you think he was born again? Not by a long shot. In other words, no. No. Why? Because Elon Musk, the billionaire, has his own version of who Jesus is. He has his own understanding of who God should be. But like many of us, we too may have our own version of who God should be. We may have our own version of who Jesus is. But that's your version. Problem is, what is God's version? That's the thing that counts. That's the thing that's important. And this is exactly the subject of our study today. That is exactly the problem with Abraham. He had his own version of who Yahweh should be. So far in our studies, we know that both Abraham and Sarah, they've been given details of God's four-part plan. God's four-part plan. God's role, Abraham's role, Sarah's role, and Ishmael's role. And this plan is an extension of the Abrahamic covenant in which God is going to redeem the condemned human race. The human race already condemned. And we saw how Abraham and all the males were circumcised shortly after that. And then Jesus came personally to announce to Sarah the good news that she's going to be the mother of Isaac in about a year's time. And on hearing that, Sarah died laughing. Because in laughing, she admitted that she was worn out. She said it herself. She was worn out, meaning she's spent wasted, flat, meaning her flesh, the flesh in her was cut off, and the old man in her has died. But Abraham, on the other hand, was obedient for the most part. But has Abraham reached his final destination in his spiritual journey? And the answer is a big no, of course. Because all our spiritual journey, all our learning, God chiseling away at our lives to change us, it's a lifelong process. It never ends until we kick the bucket. And God still has in store many lessons for Abraham. So the question is, what then is the next lesson for Abraham? Yes, we would remember that for the past 30 years since leaving Ur, Abraham has made some very bad mistakes. And he did make progress too in his spiritual journey. Because right now, as we find him in chapter 18, he has an intimate relationship with God, because he's now in Hebron. Abraham has seen the powerful hand of God at work, leading, protecting, providing for him. And he became a wealthier man on leaving Egypt, even though it was an act of disobedience going to Egypt. And now he has got a big herd and many servants, the Bible tells us. And through it all, Abraham experienced the empowering of God, delivering him from Pharaoh and giving him victory over the three Babylonian kings, if you remember, when he went to rescue Lot. And in all his personal experiences so far, he has seen firsthand God's love, God's forgiveness, patience, grace, and mercy. And all this seems to tell us that Abraham's life so far has been a bed of roses. Everything seems to be working just fine for him. The question is there still something lacking in Abraham's spiritual life? What else would God need to teach Abraham? And this is what we're going to find out today. I hope you've got your Bibles with you. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18, starting from verse 16. And verse 16 reads, "When the men got up to leave, they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way." So having delivered the good news, the message to Sarah, the visitors are now leaving for Sodom to destroy the city. And like any good host, Abraham walked with his visitors just to see them off, to send them off. But Abraham didn't know what Jesus was about to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. Then the Lord said in verse 17, let me read to you 17, 18, and 19. "Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household, and after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. Very interesting words. The question is, what was it that Jesus was hiding from or needed to reveal to Abraham? What was it that Jesus was hiding or needed to reveal to Abraham? Jesus loved Abraham as a friend. And as a friend, God reveals everything, unlike to a servant, the Bible tells us. And Abraham was the chosen channel through whom God is going to bless the whole world. We know what that means. So as such, it is true that Abraham is going to have a tremendous influence on his children and all future descendants, including us this morning. But Jesus wasn't going to reveal something to Abraham just so that Abraham will be more informed or be more knowledgeable. Just like today, we learn, and everything is stored here. It hasn't trickled its way down to our hearts to change our lives. It stayed up there. And we walk around with a big head, thinking we're smart. But your life surely doesn't show it. And that's exactly what Jesus will not do. But what Jesus really meant in verses 18 and 19 was, Jesus said, I'm going to tell Abraham what I'm about to do so that when he understands the why I'm doing it, I know that he will teach his children. Did you get that? Let me say that again. Jesus was really saying, I'm going to tell Abraham the what I'm doing so that he understands the why. And when he understands the why, then he will teach. And it's exactly the same with us. We already know the what is going to happen to this world and the why. And today, the question is, are we teaching? Are we telling people what Jesus is saying? And Abraham was supposed to teach this, all his descendants, to keep the way of the Lord, meaning to obey. And in the Old Testament, the way of the Lord usually refers to the commandments of God, to the laws. And the only way to obey, to keep the way of the Lord, is by doing what is right and just. What is right in the sight of God and what is fair in the sight of God. And that was why Jesus proceeded to tell Abraham what he was about to do. Verses 20 and 21. Verse 20, then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great that their sin so grievous, that I'm going down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. Interestingly, in verse 20, there are two words, great and grievous. In some of your other translations, it may read great and grave. Are they the same? They are not the same. Every word of God in the Bible is so unique, so special, and it tells a lot of story. The word great in the Hebrew means numerous. Of course we know that. Great, all right, great world, great something, numerous as in quantity. The word grievous in the Hebrew means abounding in honor or respected, very well respected. And if we were to put the two words together, as it describes Sodom, it would mean this, that Jesus was saying that Sodom, in all her perversions, had become a common acceptable lifestyle for everyone. So much so that that lifestyle, that perverted lifestyle, has become honored and respected. Don't we see it today? The LGBTQ plus something, something, you can plus and plus and plus, but in the sight of God, it's a perverted lifestyle. But it has become honored and respected. They have become correct and normal. We have become incorrect and abnormal. And they have more rights than we do now. And this is true in most parts of the world. And if you bear that in mind, that not only is a picture of Sodom, it's a picture of our world today. And Singapore, we're not far behind. We're not far behind. But we have seen in the Bible that at any time, a society begins to practice and accept sinful, perverted lifestyles, the wrath of God is just round the corner. The judgment of God is just round the corner. So in these two verses, Jesus said, he has heard a huge complaint against Sodom and Gomorrah, that the people there were extremely wicked. And he's going to investigate to find out if it is true or not. It seems strange for Jesus to say that, because we know Jesus being God, he already know he didn't have to go. But to say this, it is because he wanted to show to Abraham that God always has all the facts first before he acts, that he's not capricious, like having mood swings, like some of us. We wake up one morning and we are happy. I don't know why. On other mornings, or most other mornings, we wake up, we're grumpy. And we shout at everybody, even the dog. We don't know why. But we are capricious. God is never capricious. But Jesus already knew. Because we are told in chapter 13, verse 13, that the people there were steeped in homosexuality, amongst many other horrendous sins. But more importantly, by mentioning this to Abraham, Jesus wanted Abraham to find out for himself not only the truth about Sodom and Gomorrah, Jesus wanted Abraham to find out the truth about himself. The wrong version, the wrong understanding that he had of who God really is. And this we're going to find out in the following verses. Verse 22. The man turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. The two angels left Abraham's camp and headed for Sodom. And we're going to see them again in chapter 19, verse 1. Only two went to Sodom. But Jesus lingered on with Abraham. He hung around. And Abraham was standing before the Lord. Verse 23, 24, and 25, 23 reads, then Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? I think the first two verses is pretty clear. Abraham started out by asking a question. Will you kill righteous people together with the wicked? And the answer is no, of course. But verse 25 is a bit tricky. Some would read it as Abraham was approaching Jesus with respect. But as I read it, it didn't sound that much respect there. Because in other words, he's saying, surely you cannot be doing this. You are the judge of the whole world. And you're supposed to be fair. Fair. Is it fair that you kill the righteous with the wicked? You're treating the righteous just like the wicked. Surely you are not that kind. That was exactly what Abraham was saying. Yes, granted, Abraham was concerned about Lot, his nephew, and his family. But there was a prayer he pleaded for the whole city. Pretty generous of him, I must say. But notice one thing, that Abraham appealed not to the mercy of God on Sodom. He didn't appeal to the mercy of God on the city, but he appealed to the justice, to the fairness of God for the city. Meaning, a holy God must be just and should not destroy the righteous believers with the wicked unbelievers. And we know Lot was righteous. Righteous not because he was living a victorious Christian life. We will see that when we get to chapter 19. All right. Lot was righteous. He was born again, so to speak. Just like many of us are born again. But he was in the wrong place, attracted by the lights of the sin city, like many of us. And Abraham was pressing Jesus to be fair, to be fair. And this was precisely what Jesus was doing. Jesus was saying, for me to be fair, to be just, and to do the right thing, I must destroy Sodom. And this is the part that Abraham didn't understand. To think of a loving God who can destroy somebody in hell, it is hard to understand. It is hard to accept. But in the real world today, we know for a fact that many godly people have died together with the ungodly in wars, in floods, in earthquakes, or in many, many other natural disasters all the time. It will continue to happen. But the question is, in our text, the question is this: would God destroy Lot while he was in Sodom? And the answer is no. No. Why? Because Sodom and Gomorrah, they are symbolic of eternal condemnation, which we will look at more. And for Lot to die in Sodom would be telling us like God is sending Lot to hell. And you know the rest of the story. So God would not destroy Lot while he was in Sodom. And Abraham's understanding of God, we find here, clearly was very shallow. His understanding was so shallow, he had his own version of God. Much like many of our health and wealth brothers who believe that as a born-again believer, we will not experience hardship or crisis. And as a child of the King, we would be shielded from poverty, illness, and pain. How ignorant, And Abraham did not fully understand that while God is the God of love, mercy, forgiveness, long-suffering, and kind, he's also the holy God who will not tolerate sin, and a God of justice and righteousness. Because he's just and right, he will unleash his wrath on sin, which is what he was about to do on Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is the part of God. This is the other side of God that Abraham has not seen before. And this may be the harsh side of God that most believers cannot accept. How can a loving God send a nice guy like me to hell? And today, from our pulpits, we have a lot of all these unbalanced messages being taught, and they're not biblical. The two extremes. On one end of the spectrum, we have those who would preach only love without justice. And it will attract people who seek approval for their sinful lifestyles. And they want God to accept them without them having to repent of their sin. And we call this the hypergrace, the health and the wealth preachers, the liberal churches. That's one end of the spectrum. But on the other end of the spectrum, we have those who would only preach God's wrath without grace. And this will appeal to people who seek to be saved by their works, rather than humbly coming to Jesus and depending on the finished work of Jesus on the cross, that they can be saved by sacraments, observing sacraments, getting baptized, taking communion. And before, just when you die, you must receive the final unction, the final blessings. Then you probably will make it to heaven. Works, good works. And we have the legalistic church who would be so self-righteous that they look at everybody and say, how is it that you cannot be like me? Look at me. I can do it. Why can't you? Legalism. That's not what the Bible teaches to. Abraham must come to fully accept God's character, that his love and at the same time his just, his patience, and his patience will one day run out. You and I too, we need to realize that that's God's character. And the gospel at its core, it's a message of both love and judgment. The love of Jesus offered to us if we accept, but if we reject, judgment in hell. So we see these two extremes. And a healthy church would teach both. A healthy church, a healthy, balanced church would teach both. But understand this, that his grace, his mercy, his patience will one day run out. Because God has already warned us right from the beginning. If you remember in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3 says, then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. God will not struggle, fight, contend with us forever. It will come a day when the Holy Spirit will be taken away from this earth. And we will be on our own. Having said all this, people with different versions of God, of Jesus, it didn't matter. You can have your own versions. But what is the version according to the Bible? And I hope that you and I will not pretend to know God. And worse, when we try to tell God who he is, what he should be, and how he should do things. And I've heard with my own ears that when I say homosexuals will not make it to heaven, this is what Jesus said, not me. And this person says, I disagree. They are nice people. They are ordinary people. They do no harm to anyone else. They're just like that. Don't quarrel with me. But that is the version of Jesus. Instead, you and I, we should let God be God. And he will tell us who he is, what he has done and how he wants us to live our lives. Because he is God and we are not. And many times, like Abraham, we struggle. We read certain things in the Bible and we say it's not fair. How do you know it's not fair? Are you saying that God is not fair? I wouldn't dare. Right? And if you say that, let me know, because I will stand far away just in case the lightning strikes. And here, I just want to say one thing here, and that there is a very, very thin line between reasoning with God, we can reason with God, and between being rude to God. That's the thin line being between reasoning with God and being rude to God. And we have a good example in the Bible. In our studies in the book of Jeremiah, we found out that Jeremiah was being rude to God. And God said to Jeremiah, "You watch it. You watch your mouth. Because if you continue like that, soon you will not be my prophet." That was what God said to Jeremiah. Can you imagine that? A guy who suffered so much, he would have all the rights, the flexibility, the allowance to get upset. But God warned Jeremiah, if you continue like that, you will no longer be my prophet. Our faith should be childlike, to believe in what God has said, but not to be childish and rude. Or we will embarrass ourselves, just like Abraham is about to do. Let's watch. And here, the following verses, we have the beginning of a series of haggling between Abraham and God. Abraham bargaining with God to spare Sodom from total destruction. Very noble. And we should imitate him. But this is the section where many Bible commentators say that Abraham was interceding for Sodom. Interceding for Sodom. And I just want to pause here for a little while so that we get a better understanding of the word intercede or intercession, so that we can use it accurately. Now, in the Bible, there's a small group of people who are called intercessors. And we have people like Moses, who stood in the gap between God and Israel. And then there is the prophet Samuel, the prophet Elijah, and the prophet Jeremiah. Very true. These were people who stood between God and man. When God was about to destroy them, they would speak up for them. Intercessors, perhaps. But in Romans chapter 8, we find that the word intercession, interceding, was used only for the Holy Spirit and Jesus. The Holy Spirit and Jesus. Let me turn you to it quickly. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Romans 8, verse 34. Verse 34. Who is the one who condemns? Not Jesus. Because Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes. Rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God today, interceding for us. So what does the word intercede or intercession mean? Take a look in the Greek dictionary. The Greek word is entukano, entukano. And it is a compound word, which means to entreat, to plead in favor of or against. It could be used either way. It's not always positive. To intercede means to cause something to happen. That means you pray until something happens. It will happen, good or bad. And interestingly, this word was used only 5 times in the New Testament. 5 times. Out of the 5 times, only once was it translated as the word petition. And in Acts 25, verse 24, relating about Festus, when Paul was brought before him, he thought too highly of himself. He said, you know, citizens, they were pleading with me, they were interceding to me to punish Paul because Paul was a troublemaker. Well, he was the governor, he wasn't God. But yet, he thought too highly of himself. In Romans 8, 27 and 34, which we have just read, it refers to God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus interceding. And in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, that's the other time which was used, and it was referring to the great high priest, Jesus himself, our great high priest who's interceding for us. But interestingly, there was only one other time when another human being is being mentioned as interceding. And it was the prophet Elijah who interceded for Israel. But notice, if you look at the verse, he was interceding, he was praying for God to punish Israel. Why? Because they were killing the prophets. You don't want this kind of intercessor, all right, who's praying for your downfall. And Israel hated Elijah for that. That was the only time. Now, if I were to ask, how many of you would like to have a human intercessor? If you're in your right mind, you wouldn't want. Because a human intercessor will want to see you killed. Same thing today as we look at Abraham, whom we think was interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah. He was thinking of their good. And Abraham was honorable to do that, I must say. Because if it was up to me, I would say that this lousy people, these evil people, we don't need them. If God were to zap them and finish off with them, we will have a better world, wouldn't we? I think that way. I don't know about you, maybe you're better than me, but Abraham was different. So what does an intercessor do? We have to look at the example of the Holy Spirit, because the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 27. Verse 26 says, "And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words." Verse 27, "And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us as believers in harmony with God's own will." We are praying in line with God's will. And that's because the Holy Spirit is helping us. So, what does an intercessor do? What does he even look like? An intercessor, first of all, has a calling. It's a calling. It is a ministry. And it has a It is a calling. An intercessor also knows what to pray, as we saw here in these two verses. And while praying, we're able to pray according to the will of God, in harmony with the will of God. So perhaps Moses, Samuel, and Jeremiah was something that looks like intercessors, and they are in the Old Testament understanding, more like mediators. And they were praying. But I hope that you and I would be careful, because I cringe whenever I hear people say, "Let me intercede for you." And it does sound spiritual. It does sound better. And I've heard many times in churches, "Let's all be intercessors. Let's intercede for this brother or that sister." Don't kid yourself. What we are merely doing is praying, pleading, petitioning, supplicating. There are many other words in the Bible that describe prayer. But very unlikely intercession. Yes, you and I, we need to uphold each other in prayer. And an intercessor like Jesus, like the Holy Spirit, they don't give up. They don't give up. That's an intercessor. It's a calling which they do not give up. But you and I, as we pray for each other, and even as I pray for you, I need to pray for you. But I will fail you. Why? Because I'm lazy. Because I'm forgetful. Or both. And we too must continue to pray for our family and friends to be saved. But we too may fail because we are busy people, or we are lazy people, or both. But it is comforting to know that both Jesus and the Holy Spirit are today interceding, pleading, praying for us, pleading our case before the throne of God for each and every one of us. And they do not stop. That to me is comforting. So in verse 25, we can say that Abraham was pleading with God, praying to God to spare the people of Sodom. And to that, Jesus replied in verse 26. The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." So Jesus agreed, "All right, if there are 50, I will spare them." But Jesus couldn't find 50 righteous people. Then Abraham spoke up again. Verse 27, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5? If I find 45 there," Jesus said, "I will not destroy." Here we find Abraham not giving up, which is true. And he was kind of even like bringing out his best negotiation skill. "You mean for the, if short 5, you will still destroy them?" Jesus says, "No, if there are 45, I will spare them." And there we find that Abraham lost his first round. And now going into the second round, he's now more thick-skinned, desperate, and ashamed. And he asked to renegotiate another agreement. And he quickly threw out another number, 45. What about 45? But we know Jesus cannot find 45. In verses 29, 30, 31 to 32, we have the numbers going down from 40, 30, 20, 10. And every time the number 40 was mentioned, 30, 20, 10, 10. And I thought, man, what a waste of time. Why didn't he get straight to 10? And I thought each time maybe when Jesus answered, it's something different that we can learn from it. No, it's exactly the same answer. If there's 30, I will not. If there's 20, I will not. If there's 10, I will not. And along the way, we found Abraham apologizing. He did apologize many times. And each time Abraham knew, he was breaking his own agreement with Jesus. From 50 all the way down to 10. And there are many speculations as to what would happen if Abraham had just said, what about one? Why didn't he say? Why didn't Abraham say? We don't know. Was he afraid to hear that even there's not one, that Lot, his nephew whom he loved, was not even righteous before God and deserved to be punished? We don't know. They're just speculations. The Bible doesn't tell us. But what the Bible does tell us is this, that Abraham made 6 attempts. And after the last one, he fell silent. And I believe that it was at this point that Abraham realized that he is but human. Because the number 6 represents fallen man, because man was created on day number 6. And Abraham himself also admitted in verse 27 that I am nothing but dust and ashes. Dust and ashes. And this whole account ended in a strange way, because in verse 33, when the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left. And Abraham returned home. Abraham returned home. It was immediately after Jesus had finished speaking with Abraham. He left. When did he finish? He finished when he said, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And it would appear that he didn't even wait for Abraham to finish. He didn't ask Abraham, is there something else? But he left. And the reason why Jesus left was because he knew that Abraham had nothing else to say. Because Abraham finally got the lesson. He finally realized that he is dust, to confront the Creator God and ask him to be fair, he is crazy. And he realized that the man standing in front of him is God. Jesus is God. And he knows what he's doing. He is fair, just, and right in all his dealings. At the same time, he is holy, loving, and also merciful. So we started out at the beginning of our study when Jesus says, if I were to reveal to Abraham and he understands, then he will teach. That's what we said at the beginning. So now that Jesus has revealed what he was about to do to Sodom, and now that Abraham has come to understand why Jesus has to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, that only leaves him to teach. To teach his descendants what? To teach them to keep the way of the Lord. And what does it mean? It means that they must do that which is right and just. Right in the sight of God and just and fair in the sight of God. Interestingly, this phrase, the way of the Lord, appeared many times throughout the Old Testament, from the book of Judges onwards to 2 Kings and then into Proverbs, referring always to the commandments, the laws, and to the word of God. But when we get to the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, verse 3 reads, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. In this verse, the prophet Isaiah pointed to the role of John the Baptist, who's coming as the forerunner of the Messiah. And the Messiah, Jesus, is the way of the Lord. Because we find this again repeated in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In all the four Gospels, this was again quoted about John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, verse 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 3 reads, for this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And it becomes clear here that the way of the Lord is a person. And that person is Jesus, the Messiah. And today, we know that to keep the way of the Lord does not merely mean to keep the commandments of God, but it means to obey Jesus. Why? Because he's God, and he is the way back to God. Jesus is God, the God who came down to earth to tell us all about God and heaven. And because he loved us so much that he willingly died as our substitute on the cross. He died, buried, and rose again on the third day, and he ascended to heaven. But one day he's coming again soon as the judge to punish all those who rebel against his control. And just as Abraham did not see this coming, he didn't understand this part. Will you also make the same mistake? Many of you would say, oh, Pastor John, maybe just leave out the second part. Just tell us more about the love of Jesus. Sure, I already have. But I need to be balanced. I need to be complete. I need to tell you the second part, that he's not only love, but he's holy. And because he's holy, he's righteous, and he's just, he must punish sin. And that is something that's going to happen pretty soon for all of us. As you and I look at the spiritual life of Abraham, who was still growing, at 100 years old, he was still learning What about you? Are you still learning? Are you still making efforts to study the word and getting to know the true version of Jesus according to the Bible? Abraham did not really know that God's wrath will come on all sinners in Sodom. What about you? Do you really know this loving Jesus who will one day soon also come back and pour out his wrath on this wicked planet? Or you're simply not interested in all these difficult things? I just want to know about the baby Jesus. That's all I'd like to know. You will remain a spiritual babe all your life, walking around in nappies. But if you're not interested to know who the real Jesus is, it will kill your spiritual life, just as it has brought death to many churches in the US, Europe, and other parts of the world. Today, we are already seeing clear signs that the end of our world is very near. All the wicked people alive today will soon receive their final judgment from the divine judge himself, Jesus. I hoped that, like Abraham, we will not have just a partial understanding of who Jesus is. Study the Bible and know the true Jesus. And as we come to know the true Jesus, we are told to teach, to reach out, and to disciple others, so that we will have spiritual babies. And that is the desire of Jesus for all of us. That is the demand of Jesus on all of us. God bless.